Please turn in your Bibles this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, a text that we will also be considering a little bit later this evening for the Lord's table. And before we walk through just a small portion of this familiar passage, I'd like to pray, taking the opportunity to ask that God would open our hearts not only to hear His word, but to see how it might apply in our lives as the Holy Spirit works. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your work in our lives. Not only at the initiation of our salvation, when You gave us life, and we turned from darkness to light and from death to life, but how You continue to change us. You continue to mold us from sinners in Your wrath against You to becoming like Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that this evening would contribute to our understanding of that sanctification. That this evening we would be burdened more deeply for our sin, but that we would also be able to glory more appropriately in the cross. I ask that You would open our eyes to what Your word says and has to say for us in our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11 is perhaps the most common passage consulted around the Lord's table. And it is there is for that reason that my assumption is that you have heard this many times. You have heard these words repeated, which is good. This passage begins with a concern that Paul has in 1 Corinthians 11, 17. He says he does not commend the brothers because when they come together, he hears that there's divisions among them. There's a problem because in the meal before the supper, the Lord's Supper, there's division. There's problems. They are not treating each other as Christ would have them treat one another. And then he reflects on what happened, what was passed on to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" The reason we are to continue in this practice is because, according to verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Proclaiming the Lord's death is another way that Paul uses in his writings to refer to the gospel. We see in 1 Corinthians 1:23 at the beginning of his letter, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles." Christ crucified, that is the gospel. Galatians 6:14, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ." The cross is the gospel. Philippians 3:18, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ." Repeatedly in the epistles, in the letters that Paul has written, he uses the idea of the cross or Christ crucified as a shorthanded way of explaining the gospel. And that is the center of the gospel. He says in 1 Corinthians as well, 15, that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. Here we have the gospel. It is the center of our faith. And when we partake in the Lord's Supper, we are proclaiming that gospel. if we were to expand that short idea of Christ crucified, to explain it to someone else, we may say something like this. The gospel is that Jesus Christ, God, became man and lived among us. He died at the hands of men. He was buried and he rose again. His sacrifice was meant for our sins. His sinless life was traded for our sins. So this is what we proclaim at the Lord's table. An exciting message. A necessary message. But the question that I posed this morning was, if the Lord's table in the New Testament was celebrated by believers who had covenanted together as a local church, why would that message of Jesus Christ crucified need to be proclaimed to believers? Why? I have a question for you, and I'd like for you, as I ask the question, for you to think of a name. And if you want to write it down, that would be great. Write it down of a name, and here's the question. Think of someone who most needs to hear the gospel. A person with whom you are connected. Think of a person, a name of someone who most needs to hear the gospel. You have a name in your mind, or maybe a face? This person, more than anyone else, needs to hear the gospel, this Christ crucified on behalf of sinners. You have that name in your mind. Now, a second question is, I want you to think in your mind of another person, and that is the person who most needs to remember your name. How do you answer that one, right? What are you supposed to answer? It's your name. Who needs, well, you would like for maybe your children or spouse or coworkers or parents to remember your name, right? But the most important person that needs to remember your name is you. If you forget your name, you're in a heap of trouble. Because think of what our name means. Our name is just a word, but it's been attached to something. My name has been attached to me. And I need to remember that because that has become a way of expressing who I am. Someone says, who are you? And I say, I'm Seth Grotsky. That's my tag, my title, my name. And it's connected with me. If I don't remember my name, what do I have? Now let's go back to the first question. Who most needs to remember the gospel? Paul is adamant that we understand our identity to be in Jesus Christ. If you are not in Christ, who are you? If you are not in Christ, what do you have? If you are not in Christ, what hope can you find in this world? For in Christ, we have all the promises of God. They have their yes in Jesus. In Christ, we are beneficiaries of the salvation, of the righteousness given to us by Jesus Christ. It's been bestowed, imparted upon us so that we stand before God justified, not guilty. If you are not in Christ, you have nothing. Now this evening, as we walk through, what I'd like to do is take Paul's concept of the gospel, and I want to bring out 10, and I know 10's a big number, but it's going to go quickly, believe me. 10 reasons why we need to preach the gospel to ourselves. And tonight, we need to proclaim the gospel to each other by participating in the Lord's Supper. The big idea I want you to go home with tonight is this. I need the gospel today. I need the gospel today. Normally we think the person who needs the gospel is the unsaved person. That's true. But I don't need the gospel any less than that person does. And we'll see why. So the question is, why? Why do we need the gospel? The first reason why is because it has been commanded. We need to preach the gospel, proclaim it, because it's been commanded. We see that in this passage we already read. And when he had given thanks, verse 24, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Remember, verse 26 says, when you do this, you're proclaiming the Lord's death. So Jesus Christ is saying, proclaim my death in remembrance of me. It's been commanded. We are normally pretty good at commands. We like commands because then we know what we're supposed to do. We have commands. So that's the first reason. It's been commanded. Second reason, because we forget. We need to proclaim the gospel because we forget. Three times in this short passage we read, he references forgetting and remembering. Verse 24, do this in remembrance of me. Remember it. Verse 25, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. You need to do this to keep remembering until he comes. We are prone to forget. A book that was recommended to us was Brain Rules by John Medina. He's a brain analyst, a scientist. He has, I think, 12 principles in his book about how the brain works. And principles number 5 and 6 are these. Repeat to remember. You must repeat to remember. And rule number 6 is you must remember to repeat. You find this if you try and remember someone's name. The best way to remember someone's name is by repeating it. So when you talk with someone, you hear their name and you say their name back to them. And you use it several times in your conversation with them. And then if you're like me, the next time you meet them, you ask them their name again, and you repeat the process until eventually they stop telling you their name or you eventually catch it. You have to repeat it because we forget it. We are prone to forget. We forget things all the time. But we can't forget this. We must proclaim the gospel. We must preach the gospel to ourselves and to others. One, because it's commanded. Two, because we forget. Three, because it is a worthy message. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23 through 25 state this. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And then in chapter 2, verse 2, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is a worthy message. That's all that we have. Paul staked his complete claim on Christ crucified. We are not here as a church to proclaim a self-image. We are not here to proclaim self-esteem. We are not here to give you a pep talk and tell you that everything that you need is within yourself. That's baloney. It's not. I need something greater than me. I need Jesus. Perhaps you've seen the video of the little girl. it went viral a while ago, but this little girl standing on the counter in her bathroom, and I think it's videoed by her mother, and she's in her pajamas in the morning, and she's sitting there giving herself this pep talk like you would hear at some psych yourself up seminar. And she's there saying, you can do this, you need to be strong, you've got what it takes, you're a big girl, you got everything. And she's like 3 years old. She thinks she has what it takes. The cross, the message of the cross, is exciting because it claims, I don't have what it takes, but Jesus Christ does. I don't have anything in myself that's worthy, but Jesus Christ is. And I stand in His righteousness. No matter what I do, no matter where I came from, Jesus Christ is my Redeemer. We need to proclaim that to each other because this is our life. This is a worthy message. The fourth reason, because it is the power of God to salvation. Now, 1 Corinthians 15:20, same book, explains that this is the power of God to salvation for the unbelievers. Verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised. I must have written down the wrong verse. It's that when Paul says, I want to go to those who have not heard Christ. I want to proclaim Christ among those who have never heard, not to build on any other foundation. And I mistyped the verse, I apologize. But his idea is that the gospel goes to unbelievers who have not heard. It's the power of God to salvation for those who do not know Jesus Christ. But what we normally forget, we get that idea. The person who most needs Jesus Christ is my next door neighbor. It's the person who lives in the apartment above me because they play loud music. It's the person at work because they gossip about me. The person who most needs Jesus Christ is my brother. But we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, that it is the believer who needs the gospel. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18. The same idea is found in Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 16 and 17 is a very common verse, a very exciting verse. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But do you ever look at verse 15? So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Who is in Rome? Well, according to the first part of the chapter, it is those who are loved by God, verse 7. Those who are called to be saints. Those who have received grace and peace from God. It is believers. Paul wanted to go to Rome and he said, I want to preach the gospel to you. No, Paul, don't bother coming. We've heard it. We've got it. It's in our pocket. We don't need it. Wrong. He goes to the believers because it is the power of God to those being saved. That means that the gospel, that Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again, is not just about getting in. It's about being saved. It's about saying no to sin. It's about saying yes to righteousness. The gospel is the core. We see that it is because it is the power of God to salvation. Number five, it's because we continue to sin, we must proclaim the gospel to ourselves and to others. We continue to sin. Romans 6, the passage that we often go to, but specifically verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Do you realize that when you are tempted, the answer to that temptation is, I don't have to sin because Jesus Christ died for me and I died with him. The answer to that temptation is not some new theory. It's not some new book that you're missing that you can finally put off that sin. It's not some special idea. It is the gospel. And when we continue to sin, we need to preach the gospel to remind ourselves, I don't have to sin anymore. And we need to preach the gospel because we continue to sin to remember, I've been forgiven of that sin that I just committed. I shared this verse, this is outside of the letters of Paul, but 1 John 1:8, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why can he do that? Because he is our advocate. Because he is the one who stands before the Father for us. And he says, they are in my righteousness. So because we continue to sin, we need to preach the gospel and say, I do not need to sin. I am in Christ who died and rose again. And then we can say, because I sinned, I can be forgiven because I am in Christ, whose righteousness is limitless. We must preach the gospel to ourselves and to others. We must preach the gospel because we often choose self-imposed enslavement. Continue on that passage, Romans 6, verses 16 through 18. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. We constantly put ourselves back under the bondage of sin, voluntarily. You know the story of Joseph, that he was hated by his brothers. He was thrown into a pit. His brothers were going to kill him, but Reuben said no. They decide instead to sell him to the Ishmaelites, his second cousins that were traveling through. Because Ishmael was the son of Abraham, so that would have been the brother of Isaac, Jacob's father. So his grandfather's brother, his sons, were selling him now in Egypt. He was sold to Potiphar. He was a slave under the Ishmaelites. He was a slave to Potiphar. He was then cast into prison and was under the guards. But then he was brought out and he was underneath Pharaoh, the ruler of the known world. I highly doubt that Joseph, standing below Pharaoh, conducting the business of the entire country of Egypt, ever once thought, you know what? I would like to go back to Potiphar's house and maybe wash some dishes, take care of the herds. I would really like to just go back and be a slave under Potiphar. Or you know what? I'd like to go back to the Ishmaelites. Maybe they can tie me up, lead me through the desert. I'd like to be their slave for a day. Why would he do that? He is second in command to the known world at that time. The strongest superpower of that age was Egypt. He didn't need to go back to being a slave. But we do this in our own lives. We think, you know, I would rather do this than continue in doing what my Heavenly Father wants. I'm going to choose my own path. I'm going to follow sin for a while. We conscientiously make the decision to say, no, God, I don't think I'm going to obey you. You're not quite enough to satisfy me. I'm going to partake in this sin. And we wouldn't say that we do that, but really we do. We put ourselves under someone else to control us, sin. Self-imposed slavery. We need the gospel. No, I do not need to sin. I do not need to be your slave. I am a son. I am adopted. Jesus Christ has made me righteous before God, and he is my Heavenly Father. That means If you are in school, no, I don't need to cheat. No, I don't need to lie about my homework. No, I don't need to write that down on my time card. No, I don't need to follow you and do these things that you tell me will make me acceptable with the friends. No, I don't need to lie to my boss. No, I don't need to do this against my spouse. No, I don't need to say this to my parents. I don't need to say this to my sibling. I am a child of God. I have died with Christ. He is my King. I do not serve sin. We must proclaim the gospel because we often choose self-imposed enslavement. We must proclaim the gospel because we try to work for grace. Paul, in his letter to Galatia, the churches of Galatia, he asked them, did you begin with the Spirit and now be made complete by the law? Do you think that doing enough things, do you think that circumcision will take you all the way? That will complete your duty? It does not work like that. We cannot work for grace because God has given us grace. It's given as a gift. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, it is not of work, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 remind us that we cannot work for the grace of God. We must proclaim the gospel to ourselves to remind us this is a gift. My obedience does not change God's view of me in Jesus Christ. I am complete in Christ. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Then that's just licensing for sin. Then their people are going to go out when they find out that it's not your obedience that matters to God, that for your righteousness. Paul said, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No. A right understanding of grace does not encourage us to sin. It encourages us to sanctification. Because when I understand that this ceremony, this memorial, reminds me that someone innocent died for someone wicked, why would I continue to be wicked? So are you going to tell me that because we accept the gift that I'm going to just hate the giver? No. When we receive a gift, we love the giver. And when we actually receive God's grace and stop trying to work for it, we love him more than working for it. We proclaim the gospel to remind us that this is a work of God, not a work of me. We cannot work for grace. We must proclaim the gospel because we are prone to think much of ourselves. 1 Timothy 1:15 is Paul reminding others that it is him for whom Christ died. He says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. We think much of ourselves, don't we? I am this much, so I only need this much of Christ. When we proclaim the gospel, we remember, I am nothing. I am the worst. I need Christ. And then we proclaim the gospel because we attempt to minimize sin. But Paul says in Romans 5, 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That was me. We proclaim the gospel because we attempt to minimize sin. The ungodly. Ephesians 2, dead in their trespasses and sins. We think little of our sin. It's not that big of a deal, but Christ died for your sin. We proclaim that. We preach that when we participate in the Lord's table. Sin is not a small thing. It is a big thing, and it must be eradicated through the grace of God. It must be dealt with. And when we proclaim the gospel, we remember this. And then, because we think moralism equals sanctification. And again, Galatians 3. Moralism states, I can get better. I will do this to be good. And being good is what's important. No, being good is not what is important. It's being godly. And you cannot make yourself godly. We cannot fulfill what the Spirit began in us by merely the works of the flesh or the works of the law. Now, I want you to take our prior conception of the gospel, which is the gospel is what I need to get in, and then I need to do important things like obey. Yes, we obey. We follow Jesus Christ. But we need the gospel to do that. And this is a chart. I didn't come up with it, but it was, I found it, and I think it helps to explain how we ought to view the cross. You see, in time, we come to a point where we see our need of the gospel. And there's that why beginning. We understand a little bit. But as time progresses, and as we understand the gravity of our sin, and as we understand the growing awareness of God's holiness, the cross becomes more and more and more important in our lives, not less and less and less. It's not as though I'm getting better, so I need less of Jesus' righteousness. It is, I'm seeing how bad I really am, and I need more and more and more of the gospel. This is how we ought to view the cross. When we hear a salvation, we call them salvation messages. When we hear a gospel message, it should not be like, oh, I've heard this before. This is for unbelievers. We heard a gospel message last Sunday night. Jesus Christ is the living water. Whoever thirsts, that should not make us think, oh, this is for the person who's unsaved. It should make us think, this is for me. I need that living water. Don't ever say, I've already learned that. I need this. This gospel is exciting. It is what we base our hope in. It is who we are as believers. So the cross should grow. And this is what we do at the Lord's table. We preach to each other. We say, I eat this bread, I'm part of Christ's death. I drink this cup, I'm part of Christ's death. And he's coming back. He's coming back, and I am righteous in Jesus Christ because he died. Preach it to yourself and preach it to the people sitting around you and proclaim it to those who are in your apartment building and tell it to yourself every single day because that is the power of God for those who are being saved. That's what we need. Every day we need this. So how can we do it? Well, one, participate in the Lord's table. Don't miss the opportunity. And I am so thankful you are here. I am. I am so thankful that you chose to come because when you partake, you preach the gospel to me. I'm thankful for you to be here because it shows your desire to be part of this. Pray the gospel. Heavenly Father, you have made me righteous because of Christ's work. I praise you for that. Meditate and memorize key verses reflecting the gospel. Philippians 3:9, 2 Corinthians 5:21, 1 Corinthians 1:30, Romans 8:1, Romans 5:19, Romans 10:3 through 4. Just read the Bible and find how the cross affects our lives. Preach it to yourself. When you're tempted to sin, I do not need to sin. I am in Christ. When you're tempted to think much of yourself, I am nothing except by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And then proclaim it to others. I heard a quote which was someone was repeating and I couldn't find it myself, but the idea of this quote was this. It was actually just yesterday I heard it. I cannot proclaim the gospel to others unless I am proclaiming the gospel to myself. And why wouldn't I want to? Because this is who I am. A favorite quote of mine that I found is by Jerry Bridges, and I'd highly recommend Holiness Day by Day as a small book, short excerpts from his works as a devotional to remind yourself of the gospel. But this is what Jerry Bridges says. The gospel is only for sinners. And that's me. This evening, as we partake in the Lord's table, you are proclaiming the gospel. And that is exciting news. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your glorious work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And I pray that it would become more and more evident in our lives tonight and tomorrow and this coming week. We praise you for it, that we are righteous in Jesus. In his name we pray.